Where does the word prophet first occur in the story of the Exodus? Many people would consider Moses to be the prototypical prophet. And yet, he's not called a prophet in the book of Exodus. Did you know that? He calls himself a prophet in, I'm not entirely sure. In Deuteronomy, he writes to the Israelites, God will send you a prophet. But then he says, a prophet like me from among your brothers. But interestingly, he's not saying that he is a prophet. You don't have that phrase, I, Moses, am a prophet. He doesn't say that. He says, God will send you a prophet. The prophet will be like me. But he doesn't say I'm a prophet. And in the book of Exodus, he does not call himself a prophet. Remember, Abraham was a prophet in the book of Genesis. But Moses, the prototypical prophet, the one whom we are waiting for, the prophet like Moses, doesn't call himself a prophet. Is Moses a prophet?
Yeah, can you make the argument?
You know what argument I was just thinking about when I'm looking at this and I'm like, prophet doesn't occur regarding Moses in the book of Exodus. But do you know what God says about Moses? God says to Moses, you will be like God to Pharaoh. So I'm thinking to myself, whoa! I just found evidence of the God-man in the Torah. This is mind-blowing for me. But in any case, the man like God is Moses. Moses is the prototypical man like God. Moses to Pharaoh will represent God. Now, I ask you the question, why would God send a man like Moses to not be a prophet to Pharaoh, but to represent God to the Pharaoh? Why would God do that rather than just, hey, send a prophet to Pharaoh? Why would God do that? Does anybody have an idea?
The prophets...
It's
not that they can't speak outside of that, but they are sent to God's people. And then as a whole, God's people are also the representatives to the nations and to the outside world.
So the prophets are sent to people so that God can tell them to change their ways. But Pharaoh is not a person, is he? Pharaoh is God among men to the Egyptians. And so God sends God to Pharaoh. Wow. My mind is being blown as we speak. Moses is to be to Pharaoh as God. And so the things that Moses can do, Pharaoh cannot do. God says explicitly, as he's sending Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, he says, I'm going to war with the gods of Egypt, and Pharaoh is sitting on that throne. So how do you go to war with a god? You send a god. And so Moses is God to Pharaoh, and Aaron is the prophet, even though later Aaron is anointed high priest. So Aaron is a prophet priest. Moses is a God-man prophet priest. Now, what I'm saying, Moses is a prophet. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to tell you why. But it's not because the word prophet is used of him. So one of the things that I hope that you are coming to understand as we work our way through here, particularly looking at the... we could say the office or the institution of prophecy among men. We started with Genesis last week. Does anybody remember what we talked about last week? What is the disposition of a prophet of God? according to Genesis, and then we kind of traced a phrase. This is something that Abraham did and something that was done before Abraham as well. The significance of it, I think, beginning in Genesis chapter 4, when you have the wicked line of Cain. We see the genealogy of Cain, the wicked line, the people who are doing wickedness. And then there's this key phrase, and we saw that Abraham was doing the same thing. Does anybody remember that phrase? What was Abraham doing? What were the people after this wicked line of Cain? What were they doing? Genesis 4 generally is understood as the wicked line of Cain. Genesis 5 is the righteous line of Noah, before you get to the flood narrative. What were the righteous ones doing? You can look there, open book test, end of Genesis 4. What were the righteous doing at that time? And then Abraham picks up this activity after Babel. What do the righteous do?
Call on the name of the Lord.
The righteous call on the name of the Lord. And Abraham is a righteous man, and he's calling on the name of the Lord. And later in the narrative, Yahweh says of Abraham, he is my prophet. So he is a man who is... Now, I'm reading... How many of you have seen the movie, for example, The Matrix? Anybody seen The Matrix? Okay, so The Matrix is this movie about there's this artificial virtual world, and the people that are in the real world, they can see The Matrix. It's these lines of code on the screen. And so some people eventually can start seeing in the code, and they can start seeing the matrix even though they're looking at code on a screen. And anybody who's in computer coding, you can probably do something similar where you can read the code and you can envision what it is, the program that it is and what it's supposed to do. But I feel like I'm reading this text and I'm like, okay, here's what is said and here's what I'm seeing that is kind of beyond that, or maybe between the lines. But... those who are calling on the name of the Lord, here's another word for you. They are seeking the Lord. We might even say seeking the face of the Lord. There's another phrase that is a biblical phrase. So those who are calling on the name of the Lord are those who seek the Lord. Now this is a behavior that is against polytheism, idolatry, paganism, because there is one true God. So those who are Yahweh's people commit themselves to Him as the only God. And so they call on the name of the Lord. They seek the Lord. They seek the face of the Lord. That is the behavior that Abraham, prophet of God, is doing. He is exclusively devoted to the Lord. So that is one of the dispositions of a prophet that I think we see in the book of Genesis. And then we traced that through Elijah was doing the same thing in his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. He's calling on the name of the Lord. This morning, what we're going to take a look at is we're going to look at the call narrative of Moses in Exodus, which is properly found in Exodus 3. So that's where we're going to camp out for quite some time this morning, is in Exodus 3. But before we get there, I wanted to take a look here at the first instance of prophet in the book of Exodus, because we're almost having to decode and work backwards. So, turning to Exodus 7. So if you're in the book of Exodus, you can turn there with me. Exodus 7. This is what God says to Moses in Exodus 7. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. Now, the narrative here and Yahweh speaking to Moses, it goes on here, but this is essentially the job. Moses, I want you to be God. Aaron, I want you to be God's prophet. So go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. That's the job. So it becomes, in my mind, a little bit more understandable why Moses is hesitant to take the job, because he's been called to be God. That's kind of a tall order. But that is the instance of prophet here in Exodus 7. So how did we get there? That's the question that I have. How did we get to the point where God is saying to Moses, go to Pharaoh and be God to him, and Aaron will be your prophet? So Moses will speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. Moses is literally standing in a position in relation to Pharaoh as God. How did we get there? How did Moses get this job description? I'm going to call this part the call of Moses. The call of Moses. And that begins properly in Exodus 3. But before we get to Exodus 3, somebody give me a very quick background of what happens before Exodus 3. Moses, let me read verse 1 here. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's the setting. How did we get there? What does Moses tell us in chapters 1 and 2? Off the top of your head, you know the story. You've seen the movie produced by DreamWorks, right? Or what was the older one, the Ten Commandments? And I forget. How can I forget his name? Who was Moses?
Charlton Heston
was Moses. Charlton Heston was God to Pharaoh. There you go. How did we get to the call of Moses? The burning bush. How did we get there? I'll give you a hint, and then you fill in the blanks. Israel, that is, the children of Israel, journeyed to the land of Egypt and settled in the land of Goshen at the command of Pharaoh, because Joseph was the vizier of Pharaoh, and Joseph wanted his family with him. And in the midst of the famine, Pharaoh said, bring your whole family and settle them in Goshen. Go. Then what?
God blessed the Israelites.
God blessed them and grew them as a people group.
So the Pharaoh got kind of panicky, and he was worried that there was all these other people that were foreign to Egypt.
Sure.
So he made the rule like kill everyone. All the firstborn, was it firstborn or the kids under a certain age?
It wasn't firstborns, it was all the males. Yeah.
And so Moses obviously was born at that time, and his mom, in order to save him, put him in a sister washed until he was delivered basically to the Pharaoh's wife at the time?
Daughter, yeah, Pharaoh's daughter.
And so Pharaoh's daughter kind of adopted him, so he was raised as like the prince of Egypt to a degree.
Sure.
And then he fled to Midian after he killed someone because he saw how the slavers were treating the Israelites.
Well, so Moses at one point in his adult life realizes, I'm a Hebrew, I'm not Egyptian. And he goes out and he sees the Hebrews are oppressed and wants to do something for them. So he sees a Hebrew being beaten by presumably an Egyptian slave taskmaster, perhaps. And so he intervenes and kills the Egyptian. And then he thinks he's really scored some good guy points with the Hebrews. So then he goes back to a few Hebrews the next day, and they're quarreling. And Moses says, hey, You're brothers, you shouldn't fight. And they said, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptians? So now he's like, oh no, you guys are going to throw me under the bus. And they did. They reported Moses to the authorities, and Pharaoh was seeking the life of Moses. So Moses runs to Midian, which is a faraway land, and then, you know, lived happily ever after with Reuel, or Jethro, married his daughter, and now he's a shepherd in Midian. There you go. Church is over. Done. Until that fateful day, Moses is shepherding Jethro's flock in on the west side of the wilderness. So, presumably out of Midian, or at least on a part of Midian that is wilderness. To Midian on the west side of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the first time that we hear the phrase mountain of God, and Horeb as well. But allegedly, Moses doesn't know that. He doesn't know where he's at. This is a mountain that apparently God has claimed, or perhaps the significance of this mountain is that is the place where God was calling the Israelites to go to, also known as Mount Sinai, so that when they are out of Egypt, they may worship Him. They may serve Him. And so that is the place where Moses is. He's just there. And now let's read this this part of the story here. And then we can discuss it and talk about some of these things. So I'm calling this the calling of a prophet. Or we might even say this is the prototypical call of a prophet, or the prophet, something like that. Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Then the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So that's essentially the call, what I'm calling the prophetic call. What stands out to you in this story, this section of Exodus, this passage about Moses' call?
He was a shepherd.
He was a shepherd. Now, he was raised as an Egyptian, so why would he be a shepherd? Well, that was the only job available at the time, you know? In Midian, it's hard to come by honest work, perhaps. Is there maybe another reason why Moses was a shepherd?
Maybe God wanted to teach him how to lead and care for the body.
Okay. Yeah, so God has this habit of taking shepherds and making them into national level leaders, like David, another shepherd called by God. His fellows at the time didn't think that he could do the job, actually his brothers, I think, because what do you know? You just follow the sheep around, you know? He's probably got sheep poop on the fringes of his garment, you know? The other day, right before blizzard apocalypse, we don't heat our chicken coop, and so I was like, well, it's going to be negative outside, and apparently blizzard apocalypse, everybody's going to die, so I might put a heater out in the chicken coop. At least the chickens will survive, right? So I'm crawling around out there. I just had chicken poop all over me. I was just filthy. When you're taking care of animals, you get messy. It is a filthy, filthy business. And so Moses, you know, the occupation of his brethren is that they are shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd. And the occupation of the brethren when they moved to Egypt, they said to Pharaoh, "We are shepherds." So Moses knows that his people are shepherds. And so he's now following in the family business. In Midian, though. And we also have a situation in which if anybody needs to get hitched, apparently the place to find a woman is at a well. So I'm thinking about starting a dating site and calling it The Well. Christian dating site, right? So so Moses is there, and he stumbles into the land of Midian, and he goes to a well. He's probably thirsty, and these shepherdesses come out, and they're trying to water their father's flock. And apparently the male shepherds are like, "Hey, you women, you get out of the way because we water our flocks before you." And so they shoo them away. Well, Moses was like, uh-uh. And knight in shining armor, he stands up for the shepherdesses and waters their flock. Well, they run home and tell dad. They're like, he's like, "What are you doing home so early? Normally you have to wait until the end of the line to water the animals." And they're like, "A man showed up." And he's like, "A man? Oh, where is this man? Bring said man home. Let us feed him bread." And that's all code for one of y'all ladies needs to get hitched. And so Moses marries Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. And so Moses has taken up the family business, except he's shepherding his father-in-law's flock because he doesn't have his own. He's not independently wealthy at this point. So born in a palace, fugitive from the law, now essentially a hired worker in his father-in-law's house. He's kind of down and out, so to speak. And so he's on the west side of the wilderness of Midian. Presumably, for some reason, maybe the grazing is better there, or maybe he just wants to be away from home for a little while. Not entirely sure. But this is the place where God reaches down and speaks to Moses. Moses, some have commented that he wanted to be a national level deliverer of the Hebrew people. So when he kind of was feeling confident, he's like, "I'm going to deliver the people." And so that's when he murdered the Egyptian. But doing things out of his own wisdom and ability and his own strength, he didn't get very far. As a matter of fact, he's a fugitive from the law. So he runs away and lives in the wilderness for, what was it, 40 years? 40 years in the wilderness tending father-in-law's flock. So he's essentially been humbled big time. Born in a palace, you know, silver spoon in his mouth, you know, had all of the best tutors and teachers as a kid growing up, ate all of the best food, then wanted to deliver his people, but failed miserably, now in exile. And so he's pretty down and out. And he's away from home, out tending the flock. He's at the mountain of God, that's what we're told, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. This is an odd thing. Bushes burn really, really quickly. And so you only have to look at a bush for a few, probably seconds, before it's gone. Depending on what kind of a bush it is. And a lot of commentators are saying this is just a kind of a small shrub. Maybe like a foot and a half high. Just a small little thing. Small little bush. But it's not consumed. It's not burning up. So what is going on with this bush? We're told it's the angel of the Lord. But who is that? Who is the angel of the Lord? Who is this one who is meeting Moses in the wilderness? There's a hint, a pretty big one. He's at Horeb, the mountain of God. Who lives on the mountain of God except God? Apparently God lives there. So the angel of the Lord appears to him. Who is this person, the angel of the Lord? Presumably God. Have we seen this person before? Any ideas? Abraham, perhaps. I actually am not entirely... Yes, with Abraham in Mount Moriah, on Mount Moriah. Yeah. Abraham, the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham on Mount Moriah. Is there anywhere else that we meet this person in Genesis? I'm fairly certain that the word angel of the Lord does not appear there. I could be wrong. I've eaten my words before.
Yeah, then the Lord appeared to him by the... Oh, but it says not the angel of the Lord.
Yeah, we're looking for the specific person, Melech Yahweh. Or Ma... What is this? Mal, I've got it written down here. Malak, Yahweh, Malak. I'm sorry, I said Melech. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. I don't think it's the angel of the Lord there. We're told that it is the Lord. There is another place where the angel of the Lord shows up earlier in this narrative. Hagar. It's with Hagar. Hagar is running away from Abraham and Sarah because Sarah has been... Sarah's upset that Hagar was able to conceive, and now Hagar is treating herself like she's so much better than Sarah, and so get rid of this slave woman of yours, Abraham. And Abraham's like, I don't have a slave woman, Sarah, you do. You tell her to go away. It's Sarah's fault. She sent Hagar into Abraham. In any case, Hagar goes out into the wilderness to die, presumably, away from the family, away from the tents, away from the animals, away from the sustenance. And the angel of the Lord meets Hagar in the wilderness. This is a phenomenal story in Genesis. And Hagar calls this person El Roy, the Lord who sees me, El Roy. So we have some hints from other places in the scripture that this angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. Some commentators and scholars believe that this is simply because it's a Malak, messenger, that this is just a person who is bringing the word of the Lord and so representing the Lord. But it seems clear to me that when people are interacting with this person, it is the Lord said to him, the Lord said to her. It seems clear to me from the context that this is not an ordinary messenger. And so I think that this is an appearance of the Lord. In theological speak, this is called a theophany, an appearance of the Lord to Moses from the bush. Then what happens? Moses looks and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Well, I thought that the Lord is a consuming fire. So, what's going on with this bush? Why is it burning but not consumed? Any ideas?
His attention.
It certainly is attention getting. That's actually what Moses says next. He says, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? This is interior, we'll call this monologue, not dialogue. This is monologue. Let me go over there and see what's going on. Anybody here talk to themselves? I talk to myself all the time. I'm like, you are so dumb. Why did you do that? I'm talking to myself. Moses, I will turn aside and I will see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? God has gotten his attention for sure. So that seems to be in part the purpose of the burning bush, was to get Moses' attention. So verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. I did years ago, I traced two words through the Genesis narrative, and those two words are seeing, or you know, to see, and then hearing. So Ra'ah and Shema. And I traced those two words through Genesis, and it was quite fascinating what I found. I can share some of the findings of that with you another time. Of course, there's Bible study tools. You all can do the same kind of thing today. But it's very significant, the situations in which those verbs occur in the Genesis narrative. But look at what Moses writes here. When the Lord saw, so the Lord is seeing, that he turned aside to see. There's two instances of seeing right there. God called to him out of the bush. And here is our, here is one of our words that we are looking for, that we're tracing. So if y'all remember, how did we start our study? How did we start our search? We were looking for the word prophet. We found prophet about Abraham in Genesis. Then we find it about Aaron in Exodus. But then we were thinking to ourselves, well, isn't Moses the prophet? So now we're looking at Moses' call. And so now we're looking at this word call. God called to him out of the bush. And this is one of the reasons that we will call this a call narrative, because of the word call. God called to him out of the bush. Then this call becomes what I would say is prototypical. This call becomes prototypical, except this is not the first time it's happened. When has this call happened before? Moses, Moses. Genesis 22 with Abraham. Except this isn't at the beginning of Abraham's call. This is in the middle of his life, really towards the end of his life. It's a decisive call. It's a timely call, even though Abraham is quite old when he is called. But it's a call for a purpose. And the call of purpose in Genesis 22 was that God tested Abraham. So we see this call now again with Moses. Well, is it possible that this is a test as well? What do you all think? Is God testing Moses?
Well,
Does anybody else recall where else this call happens again? This call happens again. I spoiled it. It happens again. Samuel. The call happens again with Samuel. It's a very specific set phrase. And I'm going to read you a comment from one of the commentators here, which I disagree with, but for good reason, I think. This is a specific construction. The name is used twice. It's used by God of the person twice. So it's a direct address. Moses, Moses. Abraham, Abraham. Samuel, Samuel. It's used twice. And then the response is a simple, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Or something like, your servant is listening. That's another thing that Samuel says in 1 Samuel. Your servant is listening, Lord. So it's a call. It's a very specific construction. But let me read this comment for you from a commentator. So commentators aren't always right. But I also am not always right. But I don't think that he's right here. He says that... So who is this? This is Douglas Stewart. And he says that the reply, here I am, has no special meaning beyond the standard way in Hebrew of replying yes when someone is called. Now, he says this because this exact word construction, here I am, it occurs quite frequently in the Old Testament. And it occurs a lot of times on the mouth of the Lord Himself. So you might be thinking to yourself, wow, this is a very significant phrase. How it's used here, it must mean something about the disposition of the person who is called, the servant. You know, maybe a disposition of humility. Here I am, something like that. So Douglas Stewart is saying, it doesn't have any special connotation except, yeah? And I'm like, I don't know about that. See, because that's the answer when the name is used twice, which is actually quite significant when done in Hebrew and probably other languages. When the person's name is invoked twice, it's very significant. As we've seen so far with Abraham, now with Moses, also with Samuel. The name is used twice. So the response has some significance. That's what I'm saying. When the Lord uses a phrase like this, this is the nerdy part of me coming out. It has less to do with a response to a question, and it has more to do with a declaration or an utterance of Yahweh. And so it's called an interjection. Let's see here. Let me go back to it. So, yeah, the Bible dictionary or the Hebrew dictionary calls it an interjection. So it's an interjection. It's kind of like an attention getter. Behold! But then it has an ending on it that is like a subject, a first person singular, what is called a suffix, which is subjective of the verb that follows. And so God will use this phrase. He will say, behold, I am going to do this. I am going to do this. I am going to do this. And it is quite frequent in the prophets. But it is never used in any of those situations in response to an invocation of the person's name, i.e. Yahweh, Yahweh. And Yahweh is like, here I am. It's not how it's used. Go look it up in the prophets. It is not used that way. So this, I think, is quite unique and quite significant. This is an indication of the disposition of the person answering. They don't say anything except, behold, me, here I am. It is not a simple, yeah, what do you want? Here I am, I'm answering you. This is quite significant. This is, and if you take that in conjunction with the fact that Moses He's at a low place in his life. Go ahead.
It strikes me as the character of that response is like in a courtly setting, it would be the response of a subordinate to a superior.
Sure.
Like, you know, the king calls out, hey, dude, here I am.
Sure, yeah. Your servant is here for you, my lord. Something like that. The reason why folks like this, like Douglas Stewart, why he would say that is because if that's what it means, then why do we find it on the lips of God? And I'm saying because it's in a different context. It's not a direct invocation of the person like, Lord, do you hear my cry? And he's like, here I am. It never occurs in that context. And so I'm saying it's used differently in a different context. So I think it is a response of a subordinate to a superior. And one of the pieces of evidence that I use for that is Samuel's call. When the Lord calls out to Samuel from the holy place, Samuel, Samuel. What does Samuel do? Three times he does it. He runs to Eli. He thinks Eli is calling him. It is the response of a subordinate to a superior. And so he runs to Eli. Eli, yes, here I am. Here I am, sir. What are you calling me for? What can I do for you? I do think that it's used that way, even though Douglas Stewart does not think that it has any significance. I think that it is packed full of significance. This is Moses recognizing, I can't deliver my people on my own. I am a fugitive. I am a hired hand in my father-in-law's household. And now I'm talking to God. Okay, Lord, I'm listening. Moses has already, I think, gone through a life change. He's gone from high to low. And now he's about to be radically transformed again by God, but now to fit a different role. And essentially the role of being God to Pharaoh. So if you want to know what the qualifications are, if you want to be God, you've got to start out with being humble. Because that's essentially, God can't use you to stand in his place if you are arrogant, prideful, full of yourself. If you are to represent God, you first have a humble disposition like Moses had. Essentially, that's one of the things that I'm seeing here in the prophetic call. What you will often find with the call of a prophet is that these folks come from nowhere. No divine pedigree, no royal pedigree. Maybe there are a few prophets. I think one of the prophets, perhaps, is the son of a king. So that's quite a unique situation. But there's disagreement about it. But most of the prophets come from nowhere. They come from no-name situations, and they are elevated to be the mouthpiece of God. This is not a prideful endeavor. This is not a prideful office. Anybody I've ever heard of or seen calling themselves a prophet these days typically does not have a humble disposition. In my opinion, you aren't fit for that office if that is your disposition, is to be prideful about, I am speaking the words of the Lord. These folks didn't want the job. If you read the rest of the story, part of your homework, go home, read the rest of this Exodus story. Moses goes to the children of Israel and says, hey, God talked to me. He's going to free you from slavery. And then he goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no. And he enslaves them harder. And then they're like, Moses, come on, what are you doing? I thought you were going to free us from slavery. Instead, you made our job harder, Moses. And then Moses is like, God, why did you call me to do this when you knew it was going to be harder for them? So the story, it's a great story. Go back and read the whole thing. But nobody wants to be a prophet. Prophets get their heads cut off. Prophets get crucified. Prophets are not received by the people because they have a message that nobody wants to hear. prophets don't have it good. You know, and a case in point is the prophet that I'm studying, Hosea. His call was a very hard call. Go marry a prostitute. Whew, that's a tough call. Moses can fit the call of prophet now because he is entering with the right disposition. That is, I'm a nobody. And that's how he answers God. He says, are you sure you got the right guy? I am nobody. I can't speak well. I'm not the guy for the job. And God says, no, no, no. You are going to be God to Pharaoh. And he does it. So that is that's one of the things that we see with the office of prophet. So we started out this whole thing last week asking the question, how do you know what God is saying? How do you know what truth is? How do you know whether something's true or false, or whether God is actually saying that thing? Look at the disposition of the person. I think it was Camille last week said, you'll know them by their fruit. Yes, you will. The prophet who is speaking a false word in God's name is not going to have this disposition. That's why we call Moses prototypical. Any prophet wants to be like Moses. Any prophet. Because Moses sets the standard. Except you don't want to be like Moses, because Moses got rejected by the people a lot. And then because of that, he blamed it on the people. He said, I don't get to go into the promised land because of all of you. But that was when he hit the rock rather than speaking to the rock. The second time that the people needed water from a rock. So being a prophet is not a glamorous, sexy gig. It's a hard call. And I think Moses understands that. That's why he argues with God here after this, what we've read. So Moses has a humble disposition as he enters into this call. God says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. One of the things that I see here is that a prophet recognizes who is speaking to them. That is God. So you look at verse 6. He hid his face. You recognize who is speaking to you. That is God. And you respond appropriately. Moses here recognizes who is speaking to him and responds appropriately. I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. He understands the implications of what this means. Joshua tells us at the end of Moses' life, there has not been a prophet since, like Moses, who spoke to God face to face. Moses is, in some ways, prototypical, in some ways, unique. God is not just duplicating the person of Moses in all these different people that come after. So Moses is in some ways prototypical and in some ways unique. Yahweh says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The place where all these different people groups live, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Lots of different peoples currently inhabiting that land. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The prophet is commissioned to do a job, a task. And the task is to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 12, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So the prophet receives an authenticating sign, but is also promised, I will be with you. The prophet is powerless outside of God's enabling presence. Does that make sense? The rest of what I have here, I'm going to move pretty quickly, and we'll close on some of these things. The prophet is commissioned to do a job. So a prophet is one who is sent. A prophet has a purpose. A prophet has a relationship to Yahweh, who is the sender. The prophet is humble before God. The prophet cannot do anything out of his own power. In Exodus 4, when Moses is arguing back and forth with God, let's read some of this. This is comical stuff. Let's see here. Yahweh gives Moses some signs to authenticate that Yahweh has sent him. Exodus 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. I don't talk well." The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I made your mouth. I will make you speak well. Now therefore go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." The prophet does not speak his own words. The prophet speaks what he is taught to say, what the Lord has put into his mouth. But Moses responds, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." I say that a lot. "Lord, I would rather just vacuum the floor. Someone else. Send someone else to do the job. Do the job of pastoring. Do the job of preaching and teaching. I'll just clean tables. That's what I'll do." That's actually what I do at Moose Ridge. I like to wipe down tables and sweep the floor. I'm like, y'all can be in charge here and run everything, and I'm just going to wipe tables down. That's what I'll do. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him." So God gives Moses some authenticating signs. Your staff will become a snake, things like that. But Moses will hear the word of the Lord. He will be taught what to say. And then he will say that. And the Lord will be with his mouth. Aaron, similarly. Moses will tell Aaron what to say. And the Lord will be with Moses' mouth and Aaron's mouth. So the relationship between Moses and Aaron is that between God and a prophet. You, Moses, tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will say it. Aaron receives the word from Moses. Moses receives the word from God. In a sense, one of the things that you have here, I want to be careful. I'm not entirely sure. I'm still researching this and trying to figure it out, but it's almost like a succession. So in my research, like a passing on of discipleship, Moses is the disciple of Yahweh and Aaron is the disciple of Moses. It is a succession. And so what Moses has, he gives to Aaron. Moses only has it because he got it from God. What Aaron has, he will later give to his sons. What Moses has, he will later give to Joshua. It is essentially a And I want to be, again, I want to be careful here, but I'm thinking about coining a phrase, and it might be something like a prophetic discipleship succession. That is, that the gift of prophecy or the gift of speaking the words of God is something that one learns from one's master. Moses learns the words of God from God himself. Aaron learns the words of God from Moses. It is a succession. And this may very well be the beginning of that succession. Any questions on prophecy that we have seen so far up to this point? In Exodus 4, we still have not yet got to the part of the story where anyone is called a prophet. So I want you all to understand something here. This is what I am doing regularly with my research right now. We are understanding something that God is teaching us in this instance about prophecy, not based on the use of the word prophet or prophecy. Does that make sense? Aaron is later called a prophet. And so then we say, okay, well, how did Aaron get into that situation? And we rewind the tape and we look at what happened before that. God said, you, Moses, will hear my word. I will teach you my word. You will tell Aaron my word. And then Aaron will deliver that word. And then later on, God calls that prophet. Does that make sense? That's what we've done. When you are looking up a biblical concept, this is essentially the center of my research. When you're looking up a biblical concept, you can't just do a word study. I'm not saying that doing a word study is lazy. That's not what I'm saying, although some people may take it that way. I'm not saying it's lazy. I'm saying it's incomplete. You don't understand the full concept by looking up one word. If you only do a Bible study word search on prophet, you're going to miss a lot of content. Part of the content, as we've seen with Abraham was a prophet. We only scratched the surface last week on Abraham. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What else did Abraham do? He built altars. What else did Abraham do? He represented God to the people that he was around. What else did Abraham do? He taught his children to follow and fear Yahweh. What else did Abraham do? He did a lot of things. He did a lot of things that are essentially wrapped up in what is understood to be prophet. Does that make sense? So when we're continuing this study of prophet and prophecy, one of the things that we understand from Abraham is his disposition towards God. Unique devotion to only the one person, that is Yahweh. One of the implications of that is that you can't have any other master. That's a discipleship principle. I'm discovering that. There can be no other master. Abraham cannot serve Yahweh and some other gods. Moses is learning that here. If he is to be the mouthpiece of Yahweh here and deliver the people of Israel, and he's to be God to Pharaoh, do not downplay the significance of that. There is no other power for Moses. There is no other master for Moses. He's walking into the palace of Pharaoh like he owns the entire universe. He's going toe-to-toe with the gods of Egypt as God. There is no other master for Moses. The prophet serves only one, and that is Yahweh. The prophet does not serve the king. The prophet does not serve the people. The prophet does not serve himself or any other master. It is not personal gain for which the prophet serves. That was Balaam, right? Personal gain. The only master the prophet has is Yahweh. The prophet is humble for that reason. The prophet does not speak on his own authority, but speaks the words given to him by God. The prophet does not exercise his role or his office individually or autonomously. What do I mean by that? Moses had a co-worker, Aaron, and he's a servant of Yahweh. So he is not a one-man island. A prophet is not stand alone. Not even Elijah was a standalone man as prophet. You recall what we talked about last week when we talked about Elijah. Elijah was commissioned to go speak to Ahab. Hey, go tell Ahab Yahweh's about to send rain again. Who did Elijah tell to go tell Ahab? Do you remember his name? We talked about him last week. Obadiah. Elijah never operated in a vacuum. He was not a man unto himself. He was a man under authority, the authority of Yahweh, a man on a mission for sure, but he was a man in community. And it was Obadiah who hid the prophets of Yahweh from Ahab and Jezebel. He was working as a member of a team, not as an individual. At times, he felt like he stood alone. At times, Moses felt like he stood alone. At times, you may feel like you are standing alone. And I've been in that place where I'm standing in that tunnel, right where Elijah was, and I'm like, Lord, you've given us victory here, here, and here, but now I'm fleeing for my life. Where are you? I feel like I'm the only one. And Yahweh says, I've got people who have not bowed the knee. I've got people. You're not the only one, Elijah. You are not the only one. And God's saying the very same thing to you right now. You're not the only one. So these are just some of the lessons that we get from Moses' call and his fulfilling of his vocation as prophet in the book of Exodus. And again, I feel like we've only scratched the surface. So that's what we're going to close on today. The two major takeaways from Genesis is that there is exclusive devotion and orientation to Yahweh. That's from Genesis, from Abraham. And now from Exodus, God uses you from a place of humility to represent himself. Not from a place of pride and power and prominence, but from a place of humility. Remember, David didn't get the throne until after he was a shepherd and covered in sheep poop. It's Yahweh will magnify and exalt people according to his own purposes and his own prerogative, but when he does so, it's not so that they can take the credit and be prideful and arrogant and receive glory to themselves. You don't bring glory to yourself, you bring glory to God. That's the job of a prophet. Speak God's word, represent him to the people, give glory to God. It's not glamorous. It's not sexy, not something that people should want to aspire to, and yet some people do aspire to it. I think they're crazy. But in any case, that is prophet, according to Moses' call so far, and Abraham as prophet in the Torah. Any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far? I hope that for all of you as well, as well as kind of understanding maybe a little bit more about the office or the vocation of prophet, I hope that one of the things that you're seeing as well is that we are only scratching the surface with some of these things. Moses interacts with God. He interacts with the angel of the Lord. All of these different things, whenever we discover something new, the way that I see those things is I see it as like a little piece of gold, a little gold nugget that we can keep looking, we can keep digging, and we can find more. Everything that we see, it all adds to the picture. And in my research, that's called frame semantics. But it's this idea that we don't understand essentially what God is talking about unless we understand the frame that God is operating in. And the frame is a lot bigger than just one word or one situation or one context. It's a lot. And we're just barely scratching the surface of profit in that regard. Does that make sense? Any questions or comments? Okay, let's close in prayer, and then we will jump into some more prophecy next week. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your call of Abraham, your call of Moses, your call of Samuel, your call of Isaiah, your call of Elijah. God, we thank you for these, your faithful followers in biblical history. We thank you for those who have been faithful in our own day and time. And we pray that you would bless those who are now faithfully preaching and teaching your word, faithfully discipling others to follow after them. Lord, we pray that we would be a group of people that, like these prophets you've called, we would humble ourselves before you, we would hear and receive your word, and we would share that with those who you want to hear it. We thank you for this general call of prophecy on your people to speak your word, whether to kings or nations. We pray that you would equip us and enable us and empower us to be people who speak your word, speak your truth, no matter how hard a situation is, that we would be bold and that we would be empowered by your Holy Spirit to speak your words and speak your truth. God, we thank you for the ministry of reconciliation again, as we mentioned this morning. We pray that you would help us as we deliver your word to draw people nearer to you, that we would be directing people to you, that we would be glorifying and magnifying your name and not our own, that we would be helping you to build your kingdom and not our own. We pray that you would equip us and enable us to do that in the days ahead. We thank you for that calling. We thank you for that vocation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.